to study the rich truths that are found in God's Word, to be able to hide them into our hearts and to be able to apply them to our daily life. This week, we are going to reopen a series of studies that we started several weeks ago entitled From Generation to Generation. And with that, we want to remind you of a couple of things that we've already discussed in relationship to that. You know, one generation has a responsibility. It has a privilege, but it has a responsibility with it. All privileges and blessings do come with responsibility. And so here is a responsibility that one generation has toward another generation or the next generation. And that is that we have a responsibility to teach and to preach and to share the wisdom of the generation that has just preceded. We were handed something, and it is important that we have something in hand for the next generation. There is a song that comes to mind when I think about this entitled, There Is a Sea. And it talks about the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, and in between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, and what makes them so vastly different is the fact that the Sea of Galilee receives water and the abundance of the rain from the hills of Lebanon. It receives all of that water, and not only does it receive, but it also gives. Now, the difference between the two seas, the similarity is they both receive. The difference is that one receives and gives, and the other does not. It just receives and maintains. And the Dead Sea is certainly referred to as the Dead Sea because it has no outlet into other shores. And so the beauty of that song is the third stanza, and that is, which sea will we be? Will we be a sea that receives and gives, or will we be a sea that just receives? You see, we are a generation, and as a generation, God has blessed us, and the generation prior to us has blessed us. So what will we leave the next generation? And so we're going to reopen. We had six lessons in regards to that. We're going to reopen. This will be lesson number 7. But when we speak of generations, if you remember those series of lessons, a generation is not just with reference to parents and children. Sometimes it can be a preacher and a congregation, or teachers and students. That can be from one generation to another generation. You sit down across the table from somebody in the intimacy of their house, and you teach them the gospel. That is from one generation to another generation. They obey that gospel. Now there's a sense of responsibility to help build up and strengthen that individual in the most holy faith. You don't just teach them and dump them. You teach them, and now it's a generational thing. And there is a serious nature, and I'm not saying it's equivalent. There's a little bit more to it from Paul's perspective when he talked about Timothy and Titus being his sons in the faith. See, he didn't actually teach them, that is, especially Timothy. Timothy had already obeyed the gospel and by that particular time, but Paul took him under his wing to mentor him as a gospel preacher, and then he gives that responsibility of mentoring others to Timothy and to Titus and to Silas and to Luke and other people who traveled with him, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2. So that's what we're talking about at this particular time. Good to have Miss Joyce with us from Texas, and Sister Jensen from Washington, and we're pleased to have all of our good Bible students with us today. And let's see here. So we're reopening this series. We've already dealt with the fact that one generation needs to teach the next generation about resiliency. about a righteous man will fall down seven times and get back up. That's resiliency. You see resiliency in the life of Jesus. You see resiliency in the life of Paul and the first century brethren as they took blow after blow after blow and they got back up. They dust themselves off. On one occasion, you remember, Paul is tossed outside the city as if he is dead, having been stoned, and he gets up, and what does he do? He doesn't go hide in a den. He walks back into the city where he had been stoned. You're talking about a man with fortitude. Fortitude is one of the aspects of resiliency, and I think we're going to talk a little bit about fortitude in regards to this idea of resiliency a little bit later. But that we need to teach resiliency. We need to teach them what is necessary for them to be able to bounce back. Then we need to teach them to hold them responsible. You see, you can't teach responsibility unless you hold yourself as well as others responsible, which means that you have to hold people accountable for their deeds. Accountability is built into the gospel of Christ. Whether that is Romans chapter 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we're going to be judged every man by the deeds that he's done in the body. That's accountability. That means that God will hold men responsible, and that accountability is all the way across the board. There is a universal accountability in the gospel. It's not as if the gospel only applies to the church. No, there is a universal accountability going to all the world, to every creature, and preach and teach the gospel of Christ. And so one generation needs to be able to hold the next generation responsible and accountable for the activities. You can see how one characteristic that is important builds to another characteristic. So resiliency demands fortitude, responsibility demands accountability, and so forth. But we also need to be able to demonstrate mature guidance along the way. Children, and not just children, but novices in regards, they need mentorship. They need mature guidance along the way. Timothy was in Titus and Luke and Silas. They were in need of a man like Paul to guide and direct them in their life. And then they were to take and become the Paul and mentor others along the way. And so that mature guidance is absolutely essential in regards to that. Now, the ideal is not just old people. There's a difference between being old and being mature in regards to this. And so it is important that we demonstrate mature guidance along the way. Things such as wisdom and, in fact, creativity and mature guidance are going to go hand in hand today because creativity demands wisdom in the carrying out of the things that God has given to us. And so we want to talk about that just for a little while as well. And then we talked about already this idea of teaching them moral values. See, it's not just about passing along good information about our history. This is what your great grandfather. This is who he was, and those things are fine. They are wonderful, but they are not always the most important thing to share with the next generation. And so, moral values. What good are the stories of life if they have no moral value attached to them? They're just a history lesson at that particular point. And we want more than just a history lesson. We want to know the value of that history lesson as well. I think oftentimes that history departments fall short from the vantage point. Some of them just teach the history. And then some of them are all moralizing everything, and you don't get the richness of the history, you just get the moralizing of that. There has to be a rich balance if you're going to teach and appreciate history. You have to have a recognition of both of them. So those are things that we have already discussed. We want to add to those a few lessons, build upon what we've already talked about. Hopefully we'll be able to come back a little bit later and build some more upon that, and we can build some building blocks in a series of lessons dealing with the concept of generation to generation and how important it is that we take seriously our responsibility to share the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ with others, to teach it to other people, to preach that message to the world, to admonish them and warn them and give them the promises and the blessings of the great gifts that God has bestowed upon us. And so today we're going to be dealing a little bit more with matters of the heart in this ideal of creativity. And we'll get there hopefully in just a minute. But before we do, I certainly want to give a shout out to the congregation here at Nesbitt, and to deliver an invitation to you that if you're ever in the Nesbitt, Mississippi area, that you come by and join us at the Nesbitt Church of Christ at 685 Nesbitt Road, 9 a.m. every Sunday morning for our Bible study, 10 a.m., 6 p.m. for our opportunities of worship, and every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We would love to have you come by and see us. That's the northwest corner of the state of Mississippi, just south of Memphis, Tennessee. If you're listening to us via WJHF 106.9 FM in the Florence, Alabama area, we want to welcome you on that radio broadcast, and we want to thank you for joining us therein. We want to encourage you to go by and see our family and friends at the Jackson Heights Church of Christ. Give them a call and find out their times of services. I know that they would consider you an honored guest as well as you visited with them. Well, let's see here. The 5th Annual Men's Development Conference is coming together, and we sent out some invitations. You can look on MeWe on my site. I'm going to try to put some things up. I think BCS probably should have theirs up. If not, I'll give them a call today and make sure that all of that information gets up there and it's ready to go, that registration is open for everybody to, it is important. Listen, those ladies do a lot of work behind the scenes in preparation for the men who attend. The men do a lot of work behind the scenes as well in trying to make sure there's room for everybody, making sure that all of the booklets are published and we have a proper amount. You know, one thing you do not want to do is publish 700 books and only have 300 people. You don't want to publish 300 books and have 700 people. And so it kind of helps to judge if you go online and register and go. So please go to the BCS Church of Christ in College Station, Texas, their website, and register for the Young Men's Development Conference. Now, if you don't get opportunity to register, we're not going to kick you out. Come on down anyway and receive the blessings that stem from that wonderful fellowship. All right, the phone number today is 405-428-2440. Once again, that is 405-428-2440. You can contact us there by text or phone. This is a live daily broadcast of Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. If you're joining us in our chat room, our live chat associated with either TGRN or YouTube Studios, then we're glad that you are here, and we hope that you will feel free to make comments, and some of those comments, as many as possible, will make it to the air, and so we hope that you are blessed because of that. All right, well, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, and then we'll enjoy our a wonderful song, Walking on Heaven's Road. Pray with me, please. Almighty and wonderful God, our Heavenly Father, our eternal God, we come before Thee at this time. We thank You for the night's rest and the safety of our sleep and the beauty of this day. We give Thee praise and adoration for Thy wonderful scheme of redemption, the unfolding of that through the history and the portals of time, that You would bring Your Son to this earth and that He would freely and willingly sacrifice Himself for us, that His blood would be shed so that we might have opportunity to draw nigh to Thee, that we might have opportunity of fellowship with Thee. And we're thankful, our Heavenly Father, that Thy word was given to men, that they might be able to write those down. We're thankful that we have the confirmation of that word, as we talked about last week in our Open Mic Friday, that that book was sealed and that that book is the earnest of our heavenly abode. We're thankful for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, and we ask that Thou would continue to bless us in this life. Grant us opportunities to be able to tell people of Thy wonderful message. And we're thankful, our Heavenly Father, that You would bless us in such a way as to put brethren, strong, sound, good brethren around us to help strengthen us. And we appreciate those Bible students that have joined us today for this very purpose. We're thankful for their strength. We're thankful for their wonderful encouragement that they give to us each day. Father, bless us and bless the church. May the church always be a shining light and the salt of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Who's that walking down the road, carrying such a heavy load? Sinner, lay your burden down. You're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said He'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Ain't no people crying there. Ain't no sadness anywhere. Ain't no need to shed a tear. You're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said He'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Young folks walking hand in hand, singing with the angel band. Old folks ain't so tired and worn, they're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said He'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road?
All right, my friends, we have truly been blessed with that wonderful song, and we're grateful for the strength that songs such as that help us with, to help infuse our courage to continue to live the way God would have us to live. So I want to begin our restudy, you might say, or our further study of From Generation to Generation by talking about the importance of the heart. Last night, one of our members here preached, and every couple of weeks, either one of our students from the Memphis School of Preaching or one of our members preaches, and It's such a wonderful time in which to be able to listen to the growth and the development of these young students as they continue, or these young men as they continue to study God's Word. And last night, Brother Clint mentioned a particular item about Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding. That idea of trusting God with all of your heart really got me to rethink about some of the things that we had talked about in regards to generation to generation. There are several things about the Bible heart that is important for us to keep in mind on a regular basis. And so I want to talk to you at least at the very beginning of our study, and tying these aspects in making sure that when we talk about from generation to generation, my heart has to be in it. My whole heart has to be in it. Now, you might be saying, well, I don't understand the relationship between the two. Let me see if I can do that with Deuteronomy chapter 6 and beginning in verse number 4, where the Bible says, "There, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Now notice, this is the very quotation of Jesus when he talks about the greatest commandment, right? But notice here what he goes on to say. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." So first of all, we are to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart, mind, soul, strength, Mark would add. But also he says that these words must be in our heart, the words that God commands us. You think about Psalm 119 and verse number 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And so the whole heart must be invested in this. I need to obey the commandments of God with my whole heart. Now, it is out of that. Notice the generational aspect here. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." You see, it's moving from one generation to another generation. And so that's the generational aspect of the heart. But I want you to notice, and there are hundreds of Bible passages that talk about the heart. And sometimes it is this cardiac pump that is being spoken of when the heart is being mentioned. But in so many cases, it has nothing to do with this pump in the chest. It has to do with this resource in the head that is being spoken of. Now, it's more than just the brain. I'm not just talking about that mass of tissue that you have between your ears. I'm talking about something so much more in depth and rich than just the brain itself. We're talking about the heart. And so notice how the Bible refers to the heart. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now notice that. The thoughts and intents of the heart. So store that away for just a minute, that the heart has thoughts and intents. How about Acts chapter 2 and verse number 37? It says, "When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts." Now, we might say, "Oh, that hurts my heart," but we're not talking about some kind of heart murmur. We're not talking about dialing 911. We're talking about something has pierced the heart of a man. What about Acts chapter 5 and verse number 32? "But when they heard this," it says, "they were cut to the heart and were minded to slay them." They were cut to the heart. The psalmist David would say in Psalm 51 in verse number 10, right? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. So now pay attention to the symbolism of the Hebrew poetry here. Create and renew are similar terms. Clean heart and right spirit then are similar terms. And so there is a creation of a clean heart, a renewing of a right spirit that takes place within me, he says. The psalmist would go on to say in Psalm 7 and verse number 10, that my shield is with God who saveth the upright in heart. Now notice, we're not talking about this blood pump. We're not talking about how high it is or how low it's upright in its position. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about the position of the heart in the chest of a man. We're talking about whether or not the heart of a man is righteous. Okay? Psalm 9 in verse number 1, I will give thanks unto the Lord with my whole heart. In Psalm 119, many times it talks about the whole heart being invested in the study or the carrying out of God's word, the whole heart then being important to that. 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse number 4, the Bible says, but let it be of the hidden man of the heart, in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. But notice that. It is the hidden man of the heart. Even in Romans chapter 15 in verse number 9, it talks about the fact that the Gentiles show the works of the law written in their hearts. Keep thy heart with all diligence, the wise man Solomon would say in Proverbs 4 and 23. It says, teach us to number our days so that we may get us the heart of wisdom. And so having a good heart is important in the Bible. There are a lot of other Bible verses that talk about the necessity of the heart. But here's something, and we've talked about this dichotomy before in relationship to the heart, that the heart involves the intellect, it involves the emotions, and it involves the will of man. Now the conscience is tied into all three of those aspects, and I would suggest to you as well that creativity is tied in to all of those aspects of the heart. It is when the intellect is trained properly that the conscience can have something to draw from. Now when the intellect is trained properly, then it should have an effect upon the emotional makeup of man. We'll talk just a second about that. But now then, the creative, as we would say, the creative juices begin to flow, right? Now our thoughts begin to, our knowledge begins to prompt questions. Here's a Bible command, okay? So now my question is, how can I put that into my life? We sometimes talk about application, and people want to say, how do I apply that to my life? I'm always a little bit skittish about trying to put too much application. You know, there are some lessons that are all application. But I hesitate to put too much application, although we need some, into a Bible sermon for this reason. I don't want to limit the creativity of someone. Now, let's say that the command is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. There are certain generic aspects of that and certain specific aspects. Number one, it's specific that I must go, but it's generic in the manner in which I go. So I can lay out several different options that people have, but I don't want people to be limited by only the options I suggest. I might say, well, listen, we can go, we can walk, we can drive, we can ride a horse, we can hop on a plane, we can get on a boat, we can Facebook, YouTube, TGRN. We're going in many different ways, such as that, radio, television. But then what if another avenue comes along? Do some people, I don't do Twitter, but some people may do Twitter. Twitter is a means of going. It's a means of getting the gospel to the world. So we're to go into all the world. That's one methodology. But I don't want to limit. The only thing that can limit a generic command is the relationship that I have to that command, my creativity in generics. Now, I must teach the gospel when I go. I'm duty bound to that. We're not talking about sharing grandma's. If you want to share grandma's recipe, that's fine. But that's not a fulfillment of that generic command, you see. And so don't limit the creativity. How can you go? How can we engage in benevolent activities? Well, there are 100,000, as creative as we can possibly be. Now, listen, there are certain restrictions. I can't do for someone what they are responsible to do for themselves unless I only do that for a limited amount of time until they can get back up on their feet, right? Because if I continue to do that, they don't take responsibility for their actions. If a man won't work, neither let him eat, right? But does that mean that there are certain... What about Lazarus? If a man won't work, Lazarus wasn't working. Well, he could not work. You see the difference between could not and would not. I have to make a determination. Now then, how then will I carry out the benevolent act toward Lazarus or that person in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 who would not work? I'm limited only by the principles of God's word and the creativity of my own mind. This is where I think creativity gets shoved in the background sometimes because we see that as I don't want to be creative with worship. Well, to some extent, you have to be creative with worship. Let me show you how. Now, the five acts of worship must be engaged in our assemblies, right? Not talking about that. But let me ask you this. At what time on Sunday should we engage in that activity? Well, there's a sense of we need to know what the greater possibility for everybody is. But is it at 9 or 9:30? Is it at 10? Is it an afternoon worship, a morning worship? Is it both? Those are things that are means of opportunity. And as such, now somebody's got to be responsible for that. And in this case, the elders are responsible for executing that option, right? But here's the key. What decision do they make in regards to that? There has to be a sense of creativity in regards to that. What about when do we incorporate the specific act? Does your congregation start with a prayer or with a song? You see, ours starts with a prayer. Most others I have been associated with starts with a song. We have a song, we have the opening song, and then a man comes and leads in prayer. In our case, here at Nesbitt, we start with a prayer. After the announcements, which are not a part of worship, the order of worship is given, and then a man comes and immediately leads us in an opening prayer. I like that. There are some things that I would love to manipulate and change along the way, and in time we may be able to do that, but that will be a part of the creativity. That's a part of the mind of man. What is going to make, by the way, what a person, if God wanted a specific order, that is, no prayer must come first, and song must come second, The Lord's Supper must always be before. Then he would have given us that. But as such, he allows the congregation at one location to develop what's going to be best, advantageous for them, and they are welcome to use their creativity in regards to that. How to carry out benevolent evangelistic edification acts. How many Bible studies do you have? Do you have a ladies' Bible study? Do you have a men's Bible study? What is it? What are some of the ways? How do you go out into the community and evangelize? And there are 1,000 different ways in which we can carry that out. And what I'm suggesting to you is creativity is something that was given to us, granted by our God, for the carrying out of good works. And we'll get more in-depthly into that as our study goes on. But I want to show you just in a short way how this applies to the intellect, and it applies to the emotions, and it applies to the carrying out of the will of man. For example, look with me at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 17. Notice it says there, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened. Notice, being alienated. Now notice this, the vanity of their minds and their understanding darkened. Understanding is an aspect of the intellect. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5, the imagination and thoughts of their hearts was on evil continually. Thoughts of their hearts. Jesus would say, why reason ye in your hearts? Mark chapter 2 and verse number 8. You see the relationship of the heart to understanding or the intellect. But notice this. Proverbs 3 and verse number 5, it would say, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 25, heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Heaviness, gladness. Those are emotional issues. You see, am I feeling sad or am I feeling glad? That's the ideal that we're talking about there. The heart can be made to be sorrowful, Proverbs 14 and verse number 13. It can be pained, right? And it can become bitter, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 10 in regards to that. And so the ideal is that sometimes the heart is referring to the intellect, sometimes it is referring to the emotion. But now notice this, you became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine, Romans chapter 6 and verse number 17. Well, that's not the intellect. The intellect has already been trained. It's not the emotion that is being spoken of there. It's talking about the will. Ye became obedient from the heart. The will of a man, that part of the heart that invests in volition is what's being spoken of there. Let a man do as he is purposed in his heart. 2 Corinthians 9, 7, in regards to the, yes, it involves the intellect, but it's more than that. It's a purpose. It's not just the, I know what I'm supposed to do. No, here is a purposeful statement involving the will of man. I have made a predetermination, not just a knowledge of something, but a predetermination to accomplish something. The intents of the heart would also involve the will, right? It's not just to discern the thoughts, but now the intent. Why am I thinking what I am thinking? See, you have the discernment of the thoughts, but now the intents of the heart itself. What is the will behind those things? This is why the heart can be spoken of as being proud and haughty and stubborn and froward and impenitent. Those are all matters of the will, you see. Now, you think about all of these things in their relationship to the gospel itself, and you have a wonderful aspect of the creativity of man. Now, I say that creativity, you know, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7 says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. Now, part of that ideal of a sound mind, the ability to reason properly, is to keep things in the confines of the limits of God, but also to be creative with regards to that. In the beginning, we were created with creativity. In the very first word that is utilized in relationship to creativity is the fact of bara. God brought something into existence out of nothing. That is a term that is used in relationship to God and His creative abilities. But there's also the ideal of yasod, which is the term that is used when it says He made man out of the dust of the earth, the dust of the ground. So He took those things that were already there and He began to fashion man. That aspect of yasod is the aspect of our ability then to be able to create, not create something out of nothing, but to make something out of those things that are given to us. God gave us His word. We're to make something out of that. There's a sense of creativity that is involved with regards to that. Now, so we need to define in some biblical sense what it is we're talking to when we talk about creativity. Creativity is the aspect that God, the aspect of humanity that is blessed with not only implementing things, but also plans, right? So you can take, here's a tree. Man cuts down a tree, and some men are very creative and very talented. Okay, so creativity comes from wisdom, comes from knowledge of how to utilize wood and other tools other materials to, and they put together this fabulous table that you put in the center of your dining room. They put together chairs that you sit on, and they are able to utilize their creativity to enhance our abilities to live. The same is true with reference to our life in Christ. We have certain, look at the Bible in Genesis chapter 25 and verse number 27. Let me show you how this applies in just a couple of areas. The word cunning and the word subtlety are not bad words. They're not inherently evil words. But the word cunning combines things such as skill, incentives, and cleverness. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about creativity, right? Esau, in Genesis there in 25:27, is said to be a cunning hunter. Now, what is meant by the fact that he is a cunning hunter? Well, it means he has skill, right? It means that he takes initiative. It means that he's very clever in the way that he hunts. He is more clever than the animal that he is hunting. David was a cunning player of the harp in 1 Samuel 16, in verse number 16. So again, David had, he was cunning in his knowledge, in his skill, and things such as that. Think about Daniel. Daniel was cunning in his knowledge of science. Now that's interesting use of that term. He had knowledge and understanding of science to be able to utilize it properly. Well, that's what we're talking about with regards to creativity. How cunning are we in the application of how we carry out God's commands? This is, and I've spoken of this several times before, but this is where people say, well, I just did not see the opportunity. We receive and are gifted with opportunities every day. Five foolish and the five wise virgins. The parable there is designed to teach us that we should make preparation for the opportunities of life. The one talented man, it's not about his ability that was the problem. His ability was not the problem. He hid his opportunity. See, God supplied these men with opportunities to use the blessings that he had given to them. One he gave five, one three, and another one, according to their abilities. So one had five talents, that is, five opportunities. He had the greater opportunities, right? Because he had greater abilities. The one was not going to be held accountable for the five. He was just going to be held accountable for the one. And by the way, that event of the judgment scene, beginning in verse number 35 of chapter 25 of the book of Matthew, that scene there is all about how did we utilize the opportunity. I was hungry, and you gave me food. Well, when did we see these? See, we didn't see, or we saw the opportunities, or we did not. We took care of that, or we did not. We will be held accountable. In fact, passages like that probably scare me more than any other passages in regards to life. But that's what, are we cunning in regards to that? Are we subtle? Is the ability to strategize to accomplish a goal? That's what subtlety means. That here is a person who, well before an event ever takes place, is able to use strategy to carry out certain things. Well, what if certain contingencies don't go right? Do we have backup strategies? We sometimes talk about, well, here's plan A, here's plan B. Do we even have a plan C in regards to things? If things don't go right, can I call a friend, right? Is there using discretion and prudence is all a part of working out that plan. That's creativity, you see. If we do not, and we're talking about from generation to generation, so if I do not build creativity in my children as a parent, in members as a preacher, in the students that I'm teaching as a teacher, then what value have I been for them to carry out the good works? See, this is the purpose of creativity. Think about what the Bible says here. Romans 12 and verse number 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Good what? Good thoughts? No. Good intentions? No. Good works is the concept that we're talking about there. How about 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 8 in that context of giving? Notice what he says. And God is able to make grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. What is the purpose of having the funds that I have to engage myself in good works? Oh, I realize that, yes, I am allowed to be able to live, right? That's a part. I work so that I might make a living for my family. I have a right to make a living out of that. I have a right to do some other things, but I have a responsibility also to take care of good works. How about Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10, right? As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith. How do you carry that out? Now think about that. How do you, that is a Bible command, how do you carry that verse out in your life? As you therefore have opportunity. Every one of us has opportunity. All right, so I must, now having an opportunity is one thing. I must see the opportunity, number two, and I must seize upon the opportunity as well. Let us do good unto all men. There's the opportunity. Now I have it. What am I going to do with it? But especially, he says, unto the household of faith. In other words, I have a greater responsibility to my brethren than I do even to the world. I have a greater responsibility to my own family than I do to the people of the world. I don't house all the world in my own house, but I do my family, you see. And I have a greater responsibility to some than I have to others, but I have an opportunity. Opportunity is an interesting characteristic because with opportunity, it means that you have the means of carrying something out. And then the timing arises. So ability and timing are absolutely essential in regards to opportunity. And that's how I know I am accountable for that. But that notice that let us do good works. Let us do good unto all men. There are so many Bible verses that talk about showing thyself a pattern in good works, Titus 2. And verse number 7. In fact, Titus, the very book of Titus, is built around five statements that he makes about good works and how we utilize our good works. Now, before we close, and we're running down to the close of our lesson here, I do want to mention at least this thought. And get this thought in our minds. How does the Word of God energize creativity? See, we need to take this back. It's not just about opportunity, but there's Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, John 6 and 63. This is not just a dead book it's a good history book to read and reference every now and then about historical accounts of things that occurred. Well, this is a living, right? That Hebrews 4 and verse number 12. The Word of God is living and active. It is an energy source in regards to that. He would also say in John 15 and verse number 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Now think about the promise made, especially under the apostles, as they're carrying the gospel into all the world. But now the word here, and I don't want to get too in depth into this, but this is the word rhema rather than logos for word. You remember that Peter was told by Jesus to cast his net on the other side, and he said, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, rhema, I will let the net down. Now think about that. How does the Word of God energize our creativity? Peter had fished. He was an experienced fisherman. He was cunning and subtle in his activity as a fisherman, and yet Jesus said, do it this way, and Peter said, even though I've done everything right all night long, at thy word I will let down the nets, and I will do them exactly where you tell me. Now that's how the Word of God begins to create the creativity in our minds. God gives us and provides us direction in His Word. Now, we must always be willing to say how, when, where. You see, those kind of words are words that God has put within our vocabulary to build up creativity in regards to these things. And so with the whole heart, I am invested. I want my intellect to be trained. I want my emotions to be guided, and I want my will to have volition behind it that is based upon the Word of God, so that I might be creative in carrying out His work. We've got to teach a new generation in the Lord's church and in our children to be creative with the gospel and to know the limits of that creativity. Creativity does not extend to the commands of God in what the commands are. God said, sing. My creativity is not to add an instrument. My creativity is, what songs are we going to sing? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But now, what song am I going to choose? What's going to be the song that is going to infuse strength and beauty into the congregation? Do I need to write some songs? The creativity of all of this is invested in the aspect of singing, you see. And so with that in mind, we must close for today. I want to thank you for joining me here on Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. God bless. Have a wonderful day.